We thank God for His Spirit that we feel in this place tonight. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 17? We're going to start with verse 14. Before I get into this, I want to say what a wonderful presence of God we felt this morning. There was a supernatural power that was here, and you could feel that. I could feel the strength and the power and the comfort and the healing that was in this place this morning. And time will only tell the things that happened in the Spirit here today. I thank God that He visited us like that. And He renewed. He said that He had never left us nor forsake us, but He was going to come alongside us. I thank God. Why don't we lift our hands and thank Him again for His presence. Lord, I don't ever want to take for granted Your presence. I thank You for Your presence and Your power that was here and that's here right now. Thank God. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and he is sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water.' They said, 'I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.'" They could not cure him. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and they said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Why couldn't we do this? "Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" That's the first answer. The second answer is, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Mark, if you look at Mark's version in verse 28, and says, "When he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting.'" And I'm going to preach here tonight on this thought, the tragedy of could not. The tragedy of could not. I have wrestled with telling you this or not. I'm going to go ahead and do it. As I was riding in my vehicle on the way to church, praying for this service, the Holy Ghost came over me, and I just began to speak with tongues. And I mean, it just felt like something deep. And God began to speak to me, and this is what He said. He said, "I'm going to release the gift of faith in this place tonight." And He said, "The purpose for that is there are going to be words in my word that is going to be directly for people in that congregation. And faith is going to allow them to receive it. And when they receive it, they are going to have a revelation of what I am speaking to them." That's what He told me. And so that's what I'm going to tell you. I wonder if that's your desire, that God would speak into your life. Would you lift your hands right now? And would you ask God to talk to you? Lord, I thank You for Your anointed word, Your powerful word that You have given us. I pray tonight that You'd speak into our hearts. Let us be open and receptive here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you clap your hands one more time before you're seated? Thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, and you may be seated. I'm going to be a little bold with you here in the beginning. Is that all right? You promise you won't get offended? There are two categories of people that walk into the church. There are people who are satisfied with where they are at. Satisfied in their level of ministry, satisfied in their relationship with God, satisfied with going through church business as usual, satisfied in their commitment, and it is evident in their action and conversation and priorities. It's another category of people who want a deeper relationship with God. They want to be involved in ministry. They want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. They want to draw closer to God. And it is evident in their actions, in their conversations, and in their priorities. Now, I haven't even thought, not one person came to my mind when I thought of those two categories. But I do want to ask you this question. Which category are you in? Now, can I say this? It is God's will that every person grow in their relationship, in their ministry, and in their giftings. Whether you have served God for 5 months or for 55 years, it is God's will that growth continues in your life. Can I be very blunt with you here in the beginning? If your only goal as a Christian is to make it to heaven, you are missing out big time. Can I just speak a word of faith here tonight? I believe that 2019, we're 2 days away. 2 days away from 2019. I believe that 2019 is going to hold the greatest revival that Apostolic Pentecostal Church has ever seen. Brad, I believe that we're going to have more visitors in 2019 than we have ever seen before. Pastor, I believe more people are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost in this church in 2019 than ever before. Brother Mahirin, I believe that more people are going to be healed by the name of Jesus in 2019 than we have ever seen before. Hear me, Mom and Dad, I believe that your loved ones that have walked away from God are going to be walking through those doors in 2019 and coming to an altar of repentance. I believe that God is going to do great and mighty things in 2019. Hallelujah. Do you believe that He's going to do it? He's going to do it, but it is going to require a church that is growing spiritually. I'm going to get off my notes for just a minute. This church has been, we've been going for 80 plus years. 80 plus years. We've had the greatest preachers stand behind this pulpit. We've had, if you've never traveled to any other churches, if you've never gone to any other churches, you may not realize this, but we do have some of the greatest preachers right now that stand behind this pulpit. We have some of the greatest service leaders and musicians and singers in our entire organization. That's just the truth of it. We have a great organization in this church. If we're not careful, listen to me, if we're not careful, we can walk through those doors because everything just goes as usual. The lady over here or the man sings and it's powerful and the service leader does a great job and the preacher does his part and we can come to church business as usual because everything just flows because that's what we've always done. We've got to get away from that and say, God, I need to grow in my spiritual life. I am not satisfied with staying in a rut. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I have to grow. I must grow. Listen to me, somebody. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. It doesn't matter how long you've served God. We must grow. If you believe that, would you clap your hands with me? Hallelujah. We must grow. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice this, as he is in the wilderness, he has fasted for 40 days. Afterwards, he was tempted by the devil and came through victorious and without sin. And just a few verses later, after he had had a time of spiritual consecration, and fasting in the wilderness. And just a few short verses later, he began his ministry and began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, it was on a foundation of spiritual consecration and fasting that Jesus started his earthly ministry. Shortly after Jesus began his ministry of preaching, he came to the Sea of Galilee and he found Peter and Andrew fishing. He stopped by to talk to them for just a few minutes, and then this is what he said. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It is here that we find Jesus calling the first disciples to follow him. And at that point, the point that he wasn't making to them was, I'm going to give you power and dominion and authority. He didn't say any of that. He was going to do that, but he didn't say any of that. But his first intention and his first desire for these followers was for them to be disciple makers. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He wanted them to know first and foremost, the first thing that happens when you follow me is you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to be disciple makers first. Spiritual power and authority is going to come. I'm going to give you those things, but first things first, you must be a disciple maker. I find it interesting that at this point, Jesus wasn't focused on their personalities. He wasn't worried about their speaking abilities or their boldness or lack thereof. The first thing that you must see in this disciple is you've got to go and make other disciples. That's the first thing that happens when you follow Jesus. That just jumped out at me when I read that scripture. I wanted to say that because it's very easy for us to skip over that part and want to go directly to ministry. I want to do this. I want to do this in the kingdom. I want to go here. God's called me to do this. And we skip over that fact where really when Jesus called the disciples, the first thing that he required and wanted of them was to be disciple makers. I go to say this, don't discredit yourself or count yourself out because your personality isn't like this one or because you're not bold like so-and-so. First and foremost, child of God, you have been called to be a disciple maker. And you can touch somebody no matter what your personality or how bold you are. You can touch somebody and disciple somebody. You can do it. You can disciple someone. So Jesus begins developing this team of disciples. They're following him everywhere. He's preaching the Beatitudes. He's preaching about salt and light and how to deal with anger and divorce. And he's preaching about loving your enemies and giving to the needy. And he's teaching them about fasting and prayer and laying up your treasure in heaven. He's talking to them about not judging others and about faith and how to treat your neighbor and building your house upon the rock. He's teaching them in parables and leading them by example. He then begins to show them his power and glory. He first turns water into wine. He heals a nobleman's son of a fever. He drives an evil spirit out of a man in Capernaum. He heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He cleanses a man with leprosy. He heals a centurion's paralyzed servant. He heals the paralytic that was let down by the roof. He heals a withered hand on the Sabbath. He raised the widow's son in Nain. He calms the storm on the sea. He casts the devils into pigs. He heals two blind men. He heals a man unable to speak. He feeds 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walks on water and he does mass miracles. He taught and he showed the disciples what spiritual authority looked like. He showed them how to operate in the supernatural and with spiritual dominion. The disciples didn't go to Bible college, but they followed Jesus. He taught them by example how to preach. He taught them by example how to cast out demons. He taught them by example how to heal the sick. He taught them by example how to raise the dead and how to cleanse the lepers. After he led them by example, he gave them power and authority to do the same. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he said, go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There it is again. He gave them authority and dominion to heal and to cast out and do all those things. But he threw that disciple-making thing back in there. He said, go and preach the kingdom is at hand. Go and tell somebody that they've got to be saved. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. He said, freely ye have received, now freely give. There is no ifs, ands, or buts whether they had the power to operate in the supernatural dimension. Jesus commissioned them and he gave them the power right there. John 14 and 12, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus was teaching, leading, and showing them by example. He was speaking very direct, that he was giving them power. He said, greater works than these shall ye do. He was preparing them. He was preparing them for the time that would come when he would not be walking the earth. They were going to have to walk in the supernatural. They were going to have to operate in the spirit. Hear me for just a minute. He's not physically walking the earth right now, but you and I are the church of Jesus Christ, and he has commissioned us to be his hands and be his feet and be his mouthpiece. And if we don't do it, who is going to do it? He gave us the authority. He gave us the dominion. He gave us the power and the commission. In Matthew 10 that we just read, Jesus is giving them undeniably spiritual power and authority. He is commissioning them to go and operate in the Spirit while making disciples. Seven chapters later, we read in our text that a man is coming to the disciples with a great need. He didn't need money and he didn't need food. He didn't need counseling. He needed a miracle. He needed a miracle. He needed these men who claimed to be followers of Jesus to operate in the supernatural. You see, when people realize who you are, you're an apostolic Pentecostal, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, they will look to you to operate in the supernatural. Brother Bernard, at General Conference, in his message, he was preaching, and he said that there was a man and woman that called the church, and they left a message that their son was had a devil, basically. And he later said that he was there was some things going on. So he called the man back, and him and the youth pastor went over to the house. And when they walked in the house, the man said, we called all over the city to all the churches, and nobody would return our call. He said, but we were talking to the neighbor, and the neighbor said, why don't you call the Pentecostals? They can deal with that sort of thing. Word had got out that they were followers of Jesus and that there was spiritual dominion and spiritual authority that took place in that church. And if you call them, they can take care of that sort of thing. People are going to come to you with their needs, and you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are the follower of Jesus that they are looking for. So this man comes to them, and his only son was possessed with a devil. He could not be controlled. The Bible tells that oftentimes he would throw himself into the fire. Other times he would throw himself into the water and try to drown himself. He comes to the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, and says, I need your help. I've seen what Jesus does, and I've seen what you can do. I've heard about you guys. Evidently, my son needs deliverance. He finds himself at the disciples' feet, sincerely needing something, a miracle from them. It astounds me that Jesus, just a few chapters before, gave them power and dominion to take care of this very same thing. Evidently, these disciples could not do it, because we see in just two verses later that he comes to Jesus and he finds himself kneeling at Jesus' feet, telling him the same story. My son's grievously vexed with a devil. He's thrown himself into the fire. He's thrown himself into the water, and I need a miracle, and I need you to touch him. He said, he called those disciples out. He said, I brought them to your disciples, but they could not do anything about it. They could not cure him. Oh, the tragedy that day. The words that rang over and over that day. They could not do it. Why couldn't they do it? Jesus had commissioned them to do that sort of thing. Jesus had already given them the authority. Jesus had already given them the power to address this very exact thing. But they could not do it. God forbid that somebody comes to us and they leave us saying, they could not help me. God forbid that one of our friends or one of our neighbors or one of our coworkers comes to us and says, I need help. Can you help me with this? And Jesus all the while is saying, I've given you the commission. You've got the Holy Ghost. You'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said in Mark, go preach, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. I'm giving you this power. Greater works than these shall ye do. And our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones come to us and say, I need help. God forbid they leave us and say they could not do anything about it. They couldn't do anything about it. Jesus is evidently very unhappy. We see by his reply in the very next verse, verse 17, Matthew 17, 17. Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? He said, I've been training you, I've been teaching you, and I've been leading and preparing you for this very moment. 7 chapters earlier, he gave them the authority to take care of it, but they could not. You see, it was their chance to shine. It was their opportunity to operate in this new dimension, but they could not do it. Jesus heals the boy. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart privately. They were disappointed. They were embarrassed. They said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus gave two answers to that question. He said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll be able to speak to that devil or speak to that mountain or speak to that cancer, speak to these things, and it will be removed. And nothing will be impossible unto you. And the second answer was, how be it or however. This type of thing here only happens by prayer and by fasting. There were some things there that should not have been there in their lives. Unbelief was present. I've thought about this, Brother Reaver, and I don't really understand it. I mean, these guys walked with Jesus. They saw him. They saw what he did. I read you the list. It took 10 minutes, Jared, of all the things that he just did. He showed them. He showed them all the miracles. He led them by, and then he gave them that same authority, and they could not do it. And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. I've been in a habit, you know, being there with Jesus and having unbelief is the same thing as being in a powerful service and having unbelief. It still can creep in. It still can happen. I've been in a habit of saying, God, take away every bit of unbelief out of my life and fill me full of faith. Get every bit of unbelief out of my life. That's in my daily prayer. Get every bit of unbelief out of my life and fill me full of faith. So there was some things there that weren't supposed to be there, unbelief. And then there were some things that were lacking. If you're going to operate in this new dimension and in this new level, you will have to incorporate prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting will help take care of the unbelief part. Consistent prayer, consistent fasting will help take care of the unbelief part. You see, disciples are disciplined. Discipline goes together. Disciples are disciplined. Jesus now begins laying out plainly to these disciples that it is not enough to show up. It is not enough just to know Jesus. It is not enough to follow Jesus or be called a disciple of Jesus to operate in this realm of the supernatural. But if you want to walk in the supernatural realm, if you want to go to a deeper dimension of power and authority, there are some disciplines that you've got to incorporate in your life. And two of those disciplines are prayer and fasting. Now I know, as soon as I brought those up, man, those are some practical things. You thought I was going to blow you away with something, didn't you? Two practical things. They are practical, but they are powerful. I said they are practical and they are powerful. The devil's not scared when you walk into church. He isn't worried when you're satisfied with where you are as a Christian. He isn't worried when you treat church business as usual. But when you hit your knees and begin to pray, when you incorporate fasting into your week, then he begins to worry because he knows that anointing is poured out. Power falls from on high. Supernatural miracles happen. Things begin to happen when we begin to fast and when we begin to pray. Hear me, Apostolic Pentecost. Church, if we're going to go to the new dimension that God is calling us to go in 2019, we're going to have to incorporate these powerful, practical things in our lives. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because most of you have served God longer than I've been alive, but that's what Jesus said. He said, hey, it's not enough just to follow me, disciples. It's not enough just to see the miracles that I perform. You've got to have these things in your life if you want to be able to operate in the supernatural. Fasting detaches us from the natural and attaches you to the supernatural. Fasting doesn't change God. Fasting changes you. I'll say that again. We have things going on in our life and we fast about them and that's right and that's perfect and we're supposed to do that. But fasting isn't changing God. Fasting is detaching ourselves from all the natural things in our life and it's opening ourselves for God to speak and manna from heaven to come down and us to be able to see what God is going to do in that situation. Fasting prepares you for manna from heaven. Have you ever said, I want to hear from God? Have you ever said, I need a word from God? I need to hear the voice of God. I want to hear from God. Listen to me, somebody. Fast and pray because fasting prepares you to hear the voice of God and receive that manna from heaven. Prayer is the supernatural umbilical cord that connects the believer to God. It is through it that God can nurture us. It strengthens the spirit of man. It strengthens our spirit and allows us to grow into the man or woman of God that he would call us to be. Hear me, somebody, without this connection, without the connection of prayer, you are without the major nutrients that are necessary for your spiritual survival. I know, I'm sorry, I know this is simple and this is practical, but this is the word. Without the connection of prayer, without that, you are without the major nutrients that you need to survive spiritually. Without prayer, you will be lacking proper nutrients that will help you grow. And when you don't have those nutrients, you will become withered and unsatisfied and weak and possibly die spiritually. When you see people that all of a sudden just walk away from God, I think it's a slippery slope. But I will say this. Most times and many times, it's because that connection is getting severed. You can't walk away with God when you talk to him every single day. Because when you're talking to him every day, he's feeding you the nutrients that you need to survive. But when we lay off and say, oh, I missed today or I missed this day, and all of a sudden it's two or three or four days in a row, we start disconnecting ourselves from God, and we cannot afford to do that because that is how we survive spiritually. You see, without prayer, you are powerless.
Without prayer, you are weak. Without prayer, you become disoriented and you lose your way. That's how people are able to walk away from God, because they're not praying and they're not talking and they get disoriented and they just go the way that they think is the right way. You begin to rely on flesh to guide you rather than the Spirit. But when you fast and pray, you begin to grow. You begin to develop. Anointing comes and power falls and authority is released and spiritual dominion comes as you begin to fast and pray. Hear me, if we're going to be the apostolic church that God has called us to be and intended us to be, we have to have these disciplines of fasting and prayer in our daily lives. T.W. Barnes, I heard this story many times. T.W. Barnes, if you don't know who he was a preacher and a prophet in our organization. He said, He told the story that he was at the church and he was in the office and a lady came in and she busted open the doors and she said, "Are you T.W. Barnes?" He said, "Yes, I am." She said, "I've cast a spell or I've done some things basically to make you very uncomfortable." And after she went in there and she told him the things that she had just done, the things that she had just tried to do, she turned around and left. From the story that I heard, T.W. Barnes didn't really think anything of it, really. It had happened, and he went home, and he went to sleep, and he said that while he was sleeping, something was tormenting him all night. He couldn't sleep, and there was a devil tormenting him in his room. And finally, I confirmed this when I was assisting Brother Trammell and Arnold. His family all attend that church. His dad was the associate pastor for 25 years with T.W. Barnes. We talked about the story. He said that T.W. Barnes said he sat down on his bed with his 2 feet like this on the floor, and he said, "Devil, you come here now." And he said that devil came and stood right in front of him. He said, "I want you to leave, and I want you to go to the one that has sent you to me, and I want you to do to her what she has told you to do to me. Now leave." He said that spirit left, and he went to sleep and slept like a baby. He said he was in the church the next day in the office sitting at the desk, and those office doors opened up again. And she said, "T.W. Barnes, I don't know what you did, but you better get this thing off me right now." Listen, T.W. Barnes was in a dimension of spiritual authority and power. Now, I know that was a demon, but it could have been all sorts or any type of thing. The thing about T.W. Barnes was he was fasting and he was praying and God was using him in the supernatural. Men of God like that didn't just say, "Well, I've been serving God for 50 years and I've been preaching for this amount of years." No, they continued to grow in the Word, reading the Word and fasting and praying and developing and growing, because if we're not growing, we're dying. If we're not growing, we're dying. The disciples encountered a man that had a great need, but the tragedy of that day was they could not operate in the Spirit as Jesus had intended, because they had not disciplined themselves to fast and to pray. When fasting and prayer becomes part of your life, you'll be more in tune with the Spirit. You'll be able to operate in the Spirit. Watch this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. "There sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, had never had walked. The same heard Paul speak." This was Paul, "who steadfastly beholding him," watch this, "and perceiving that he had faith to be healed." He perceived that he had faith to be healed. "He said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.'" The Bible says that he leaped and he walked. Paul had spiritual perception and spiritual discernment that this man had the faith to be healed. And as you begin to fast and as you begin to pray, God is going to give you spiritual perception to see the needs of others that you normally would not see. I felt the Holy Ghost begin to grab a hold of me when I was studying that portion of Scripture. And he was saying, Michael, if you'll grab a hold to this thing, if you'll grab a hold of this thing, I'm going to give you spiritual discernment to see the needs of other people that you're around. How many people do we work with, we communicate with, that we're around on a daily or weekly basis that have needs in their lives that only God can do something about? When you lift your hands and you say, God, if you can use anything, you can use me. God, I want to be used by you. You're submitted to God. You'll want to be able to help in those times of trouble. You'll want to be able to help those needs that they have. Jesus, when you look at it from the beginning, from when he first called the disciples till he left, you know what he was telling the disciples what you're going to do? You're going to help people. It's basically what it was. First, you're going to be fishers of men. And then, I'm going to give you this spiritual authority to operate. You're going to do all these different things. And it's not going to be for your glory. It's not for you to say, well, I did this or I did that. But it's going to be to help those same people. We've got to get a mindset that being a Christian isn't just making it to heaven. It is that, and I want to make it to heaven. But it's meeting the needs of other people. It's helping others. God, I want a mindset to be able to help the people around me. Would you stand with me right now? I believe in 2019 that this year is going to be the greatest year that Apostolic Pentecostal Church has ever seen. And I also believe that you can have the greatest spiritual growth that you've ever had in 2019. I wonder if there's anybody here today that wants to come to the front. I'm opening these altars right now, that wants to lift their hands and say, God, I want to be used by you. God, I want to open myself to you. God, I want to draw closer to you. I want to draw nearer to you. God, I want to grow in you. I want to grow in you. Is there anybody that is saying, I'm going to put myself aside and my ambitions and my desires, and I want to be used by God? I want to work in the kingdom. I want to work at Apostolic Pentecostal Church. I want to be the church. I want to be the hands and feet. I want to have spiritual perception. I want to have spiritual dominion and authority. I want to draw nearer and closer to you, oh God.